Would you turn with me this evening in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12. You'll find this on page 948 in the Pew Edition Bible. Just a short reading, really to set the framework for our catechism lesson tonight. We're looking at the beginning of the catechisms dealing with the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Pay close attention to the number of imperatives, the number of commands given by the Apostle Paul. He gives it in staccato form here, one after another, very short order here. But at verse 9 he says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." And I simply want to draw your attention to that one statement in verse 12, the end of verse 12, be constant in prayer. And just have you think about that with me tonight and in the week to come as that relates to Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's turn to that for a moment. In the back of our Psalter hymnals, if you're visiting with us, on page 57. Reading the first three questions and answers of this Lord's Day. The last question and answer, of course, is the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. But I'm going to read just the first three questions and answers. And as an introduction to the subject of prayer, the Catechism asks, why do Christians need to pray? And the answer is, because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those, notice, who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God, who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what He promised us in His Word. And then finally, what did God command us to pray for? What's the scope of prayer? What things ought you to be praying for on a daily basis? And the answer is comprehensive. Notice, everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. So if you keep your catechism and your text open, or simply commit those words to memory, be constant or be devoted. Commit yourself to prayer as we look at Lord's Day 45 tonight. Let's join together in prayer, shall we? And now, O Lord, as we come before You prior to the preaching of the Word, we pray that You would tune our hearts according to Your Word. Practically speaking, Father, that means that for some of us, we must be exhorted, we must be encouraged to pray in ways that we have neglected to pray. For others of us, Father, we need to be assured that our prayers are not in vain. Still others need to hear that we must persevere in prayer, even when those prayers are not immediately answered or answered in the way that we would like them to be answered. And so, Father, would You do the wonderful work of Your grace in our lives tonight? Commit us to prayer. make us diligent, devoted, joyful in our prayer life. We cannot do that by mere human effort. It's not a matter, Father, of having more willpower, because we so easily become discouraged. We so easily flag. We need your Spirit to bring us close to the Word once again, to commit that Word to our hearts, and to pray the words of Scripture, to echo the words that you have given us for our benefit and for your glory. So, Father, would you bless the preaching of the Word to that end, that it would not merely instruct, but that it would encourage and bless and correct what is deficient in our own lives. For Jesus' sake, amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I must confess to you that when we come to Lord's Day 45 of the Catechism, there's a certain uneasiness I feel because of a sense of inadequacy. I think maybe many of you share that same sense of inadequacy when we talk about prayer. Because when you listen carefully to the words of the Catechism, or you listen carefully to what the Bible says repeatedly in a variety of places about the place of prayer in our lives, how do you measure up? I mean, honestly. Is there a sense of guilt? Is there a sense of having failed? Is there a sense of discouragement? I mean, listen to the Catechism. Why do we have to pray? Because prayer is the most important part. More important than anything else that you're called to do in this world is to pray. How are you doing? Or if you listen to our text from Romans 12, devote yourself to prayer. So it's not an afterthought. So it's not simply a perfunctory duty that you perform at mealtime or before you go to bed or when you first wake up in the morning, but it's something very natural to you. As natural as breathing. Or when you read the accounts of the early church, and it says that the apostles and the members of the early church, that first generation, they were devoted to worship. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, and they were devoted to prayer. They prayed, as it were, continually. And let me say at the very outset tonight that the point of this message is not to induce guilt. I don't think that's a very good motivator, and I hope you agree with me on that. It's not simply to expose the deficiencies in our own lives and our own practices. I want to encourage you. And I want you to be encouraged by the Word that God gives to us in the Scriptures and what we confess in the Catechism. That if indeed we devote ourselves to prayer, if we commit ourselves to a life of covenantal conversation with the living God, the Lord will bless that. The Lord will answer those prayers, and the Lord will build us up into the kind of people He commands us to be. And so I want to pose three questions tonight, three very simple questions, and I want to walk through those things with you in terms of the answers given by the Catechism and by Scripture. The first question is this: why should we pray? The Catechism asks that, of course, and the answer we have in the Catechism is because, first of all, it's the most important part of our thankfulness to God. But also, notice, God gives His grace and Holy Spirit. In other words, the things that we need spiritually, only to those who do what? Notice again from the Catechism, only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly. Is that how you pray? Would that be a fitting description of your prayer life? Or is a more fitting description that you simply mouth words or repeat phrases that are common and become mundane? Or is there a sense of this inner wrestling? Is there the depiction of your life being like Jacob, wrestling with the angel of the Lord, saying, I will not let you go. I will not let you go until you bless me. Is your prayer life similar to that of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, who prayed so intensely that his sweat became, as it were, like drops of blood? The Bible says that prayer, first of all, is commanded by God. Paul says elsewhere, for example, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, boys and girls, what does that mean? Does that mean that you always have to be mouthing some words of a prayer or thinking of some prayer? I don't think that's what Paul means. But somebody once made the comparison between prayer and breathing as distinguished from eating. We eat at certain set times. We're not, at least most of us, aren't eating all the time. But breathing happens all the time. It becomes so natural. You can't live without breathing, obviously. And the point being that there should always be this frame of mind, this awareness that we live in the presence of the living God. And that whether we offer a lengthy prayer, a well-structured prayer, a well-thought-out prayer, or simply burst out in a very short prayer, that we always live in this awareness of our communication with the living God. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, pray for all people, and I pray that you would lift up your hands in prayer, he says, which was, of course, the Jewish way of praying. Lift up your hands and pray to God, not just for yourselves, but for God's people, for leaders, rulers, for people in your communities. Pray for them all. And Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 3, pray for us. In other words, Paul pleads with his hearers to think of him, to think of those who minister the word in daily prayer. Do you pray for that? I heard yesterday at Supper Club, a comment was made that persons should pray for their pastor at least 15 minutes a day. I think that's, of course, nothing that's set in stone, nothing that's prescribed specifically in Scripture. But you think about the wisdom of that. And then somebody might say, well, what could you possibly pray for 15 minutes? Well, there's many things, not just his preaching, not just in terms of pastoral visitation, but his own personal walk with the Lord, his love for the Lord, his love for God's people, integrity, honesty, fidelity to the Word, all those things can consume much longer than 15 minutes. And so Paul says, pray for us. Think also how Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, addressed the whole matter of prayer. He was very concerned about the way we pray, that we pray with a proper humility. We don't come presumptuously in the presence of God. We don't come as those who are swaggering in their own self-righteousness. But there has to be humility. But there must also be trust. And he uses that beautiful illustration or comparison. He says, if sinful, wicked, short-sighted parents know how to give good gifts to their children, and you see it and you experience it every day, it's only newsworthy when a parent's cruel, mean-spirited to a child, that we notice that. But it's natural for a parent to give what his child needs and to love his child or her child with great affection. If that's the case for sinful people, how much more your Heavenly Father? And it prompted, of course, the disciples to say, Lord, teach us. Would you teach us how to pray? You remember how Jesus compared or spoke of the religious leaders of his own day, how they loved to be heard for their long, eloquent prayers. And I'm sure they were very impressive. I'm sure if they were to walk into our sanctuary, you would be impressed with the dignity of their appearance, with the eloquence and articulation of their prayers. You might say, boy, that's a very, very pious person. And Jesus says, don't be fooled. Those people are not concerned about talking to God. They're concerned about the praise of men. And I tell you, God's not going to listen to those prayers. If their only intention is to have the praise of men, they've got that. But what good will that do them? So prayer is commanded. But then also, think about the issues that you and I face on a daily basis. Things that we ought to devote to our prayers. I mean, do you pray with a sense of the concentric circles of your life? And by that I mean, you think about your own personal needs, spiritual needs, physical needs, and you expand that to the next circle of your family, your innermost family, your closest family members, spouses, children, grandchildren. You think of all the needs that they have, all the things they're working out in their lives, all the things that they encounter on a daily basis, especially parents praying for children. Lord, make them strong. Lord, make them committed. Teach them to love you. Teach them to stand against the peer pressure that wants to mold them into something that is displeasing to you. And you pray for your congregation. And we have prayer lists, of course, in our bulletin. And I appreciate that many of you have told me how much you appreciate having a list. Just having a list of names to keep in mind before you. These are the perhaps the most outstanding of the things that come most clearly to us in terms of prayer needs. But there are also other prayer needs. There are things that are not disclosed in the bulletin. There are people who are struggling, people who are wrestling, people who are dealing with things like depression and doubt and financial hardship, broken marriages, troubled relationships with children. They're dealing with issues at work. Pray for them. These are important matters. Pray for your community. Pray for your nation. Pray for the work of world missions today. And you'll notice I often make a point of praying for the church that's being persecuted in the world. That, on the one hand, teaches us to be sensitive to those needs, but also to remind us of how blessed we are to live in the peace and security of the United States. To pray for our leaders locally in the community. To pray for our governor and our federal leaders, our senators and representatives and our president, his advisors. All those things. All those things carry an immense weight. The Lord says, commit those things to prayer. Notice, God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. What must we pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, says the Catechism. But then also, think about this. If you want an incentive or an encouragement to pray more faithfully, more in a more disciplined way, consider the fact that God often works in conjunction with the prayers of His people. I mean, do you pray that way? Do you pray in a way that takes hold of God, as it were, and pleads with God, Lord, bring this about? James says in James 4, verse 2, you do not have. Why? You do not have because you do not ask. Why don't people ask? Well, there could be a number of reasons. I'll get to that in a minute. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. Or Jesus says in Luke 11, ask, seek, knock. You'll get an answer. You will find. The door will be open to you. Think of Abraham pleading with the Lord on behalf of that wretched place called Sodom. Wretched place called Gomorrah, full of immorality. And he pleads with the Lord, Lord, if there only is one righteous person, will you spare that city? Or there's that beautiful description of the church, by the way, and you may want to take a note of this and read it later, but let me just read it for you from the account in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. You have this very exciting time, but it's also a time of persecution. The church is praying together and they say, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. I mean, that wasn't just in the abstract. That was in the face of very, very clear opposition. It was prayed in the face of imprisonment, in the face of physical harm in the face of martyrdom. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, when God's people had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let me ask you, do you want to pray that way? Do you want to see this congregation pray that way? What will you do? What will you contribute to pray in that sense, in that way, with that kind of expectancy that God is going to perform wonderful things in conjunction with those prayers. But here's the second question. First one is, why must we pray? The second is, and let's be honest about this, why is it that we often don't pray or don't pray like we should? I don't know your hearts. I don't know the deep secrets of your lives. I'm not there to watch you at all times. The Lord watches you, though. Why don't you pray like you should? Why don't we pray like we should? And one of the first objections that is often raised is, we're simply too busy. We're just way too busy for this. I mean, we've got to get up early in the morning. We've got to go to work. We've got other obligations to do after work. We've got children and school and church, sports, and the whole nine yards we have to attend to. We're just too busy to pray. How do you respond to that sort of excuse, that sort of response? Isn't the very fact of our busyness all the more reason to commit these things, all the busy things that we're engaged in, to prayer? Or people say, I don't feel motivated to pray. But should we pray only when we're motivated to pray? Only when we feel like praying? Only when we feel that we're being blessed in prayer? Our apathy does not minimize or negate the need to pray. You pray whether you feel enthusiastic about it or not. And perhaps sometimes in the course of that prayer, when we're feeling spiritually low, the Lord will use that time of prayer to lift us up, to encourage us. That's often what prayer does, doesn't it? Or people say, I don't need to pray. I don't need to pray. Now, prayer may be important for other people, but not for me. And yet, what does the Catechism say? God will not answer the prayers of those who don't pray in faith. God will not give His gifts to those who will not ask for them. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really honestly believe that? Behind question and answer 117 in the Catechism, there's an assumption. The assumption is that there are some prayers that are offered that God will not hear. That God simply, as it were, plugs His ears and says, I don't want to hear that. You pray out of conceit. You pray out of selfishness. You pray with a lack of faith. You pray with a haughtiness and arrogance. You pray with a self-righteousness. I'm not going to hear those prayers. But maybe something that hits closer to home for many of us. Maybe we find ourselves not praying because we're simply too bitter to pray. Do you find yourself bitter at times? And in your bitterness, when you're really in the pit of that bitterness or that resentment, when you feel depressed and low, and it seems as though there's nothing but this blue funk all around you, surrounding you, you say, what's the point? What's the point? Why would God even want to listen to me? Or God obviously hasn't answered my prayers before. Why should I pray now? But real prayer, biblical prayer, will force us not simply to offer those words, but force us to deal with our own hearts, won't it? Doesn't real prayer, when we come before the face of God, when we bow down before Him, when we offer these prayers, we have to be confronted with our own pride, with our self-pity, with our self-righteousness, with the things that we're deeply angry about? Do you do well to be angry? That's what prayer forces us to consider. Why are you so angry? Think of how often the Psalms speak in that language. Psalm 42. It's as if the psalmist says, now take yourself in hand. Take yourself, as it were, by the scruff of the neck and preach to yourself. That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great British preacher, said. You've got to take yourself in hand and preach the word to yourself and say, look, man, you're an angry person. You're a bitter person. You're a resentful person. You have all this hostility in you. What are you going to do about it? Or maybe it hits closer to home for us to say, we sometimes feel too ashamed to pray. Do you hide from God? Or are you honest with God? God designed prayer. God encourages prayer because He loves us. He longs for fellowship with us. Think about that. Of all the creation, you and I are distinct in this sense. We alone are image bearers of God. And that means, among other things, that unlike your dog or your cat, unlike the trees of the mountains, unlike the sun, moon, and stars, you have been made. You've been designed by God. You've been placed upon this earth to live in that fellowship with God, to live in that relationship with God. How is it going for you? When Adam and Eve fell into sin, they hid. They fled from God. And maybe sometimes because of the awareness of our wrongdoing, a sense of the shortcomings in our own lives, the sense of how we failed time and time again, we've come up short. You want to just hide from God. And so you think the best way to hide from God is simply not to pray to God. But prayer should encourage us to run to God. Isn't that imagery of the prodigal son helpful in that regard? I mean, the prodigal son, when he is feeding upon hog food at the trough and wondering what he's doing there in the mud and the slop and the slime, he desires to go back to his father. He realizes he's messed it up terribly. But what drives him back to his father? Does he know that the Father is going to treat him with an elaborate party? No. But he knows that his Father will embrace him. His Father will welcome him with open arms and say, "Come." And in fact, in the original, it's depicted in a way that in the ancient world would have been somewhat unseemly. It was not dignified for a wealthy landowner like the father in that story to come running to meet his son and to embrace his son in that way. It's not dignified, but who cares about the dignity? That's the point of that story. The father embraces the son and throws him a feast. God wants you, through Jesus Christ, to run to him. Notice, I think the Catechism addresses this very beautifully. We must rest on this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. And again, that sense of not deserving it, that sense of unworthiness, may be very profound with some of you. I mean, so profound it's like a crushing weight that's hanging upon your shoulders and you feel, I can't go on any further. Even though you do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer. Why? Because of Christ our Lord. Because Jesus intercedes for us. And because Jesus stood in our place and bore the punishment for our sins. And that's why we're called to pray, and to pray in faith. The Catechism says we must pray from the heart to none other than the one true God, acknowledging our need and our misery, hiding nothing, humbling ourselves in His majestic presence. Let that be an encouragement to you. And we're so concerned sometimes about how we present ourselves to others and to the public. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be disgraced. We don't want others thinking poorly of us, catching us at a bad moment. But you know, the great thing about the gospel is that God doesn't care about that. Just come. Jesus says, come, you who are weary, you are burdened, heavy laden, come. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Are you ashamed of what you've done, what you've said, the thoughts that you've harbored in your own heart in the past week? Again, my point is not to drive you into guilt, but to show you God knows all those things. And as your Heavenly Father, He wants you to confess those things and to look for His forgiving grace, His forgiveness, and to feel the joy and the burden being lifted off of your shoulders when He says, I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you because of my Son. There's motivation to pray because we consider the mercies of God to us, to you and to me. If any of you lacks wisdom, says James in James chapter 1, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally, generously. He's not stingy. And He's not going to throw back in your face all the times you've screwed up. Have you ever had to deal with people like that? People maybe who will give you a gift or help you out, but there are always strings attached, always reminders that you're in their debt, that you haven't handled things well in the past, you've made a mess of your life, and it's just to make you grovel in the dirt. God does not do that. We need to find delight in God. Joy in God. That's why reading the Psalms in particular, week after week here in our worship service, is a way of practice that, of practice echoing the words of Scripture that God is merciful, compassionate. God is a God who delights in helping the weak and the defenseless. Consider your need for God. That's what it says here in the Catechism as well. You must acknowledge your need and your misery. And consider what God can do through your prayers, your petitions. That leads me finally to the third question. The first question was, why pray? Secondly, why don't we pray? And third is very simply, how should we pray? Jesus gives us a model prayer here listed in question and answer 119, but it's by no means meant to be exhaustive, as if to say this is the only way you should pray. And so let me offer to you several biblical principles in terms of ways that you could perhaps enhance or help or improve your prayer life. How should you pray? I think the Bible speaks of scheduled prayer as well as spontaneous prayer. It's not one or the other. It's not one size fits all. But there are times where we devote ourselves to scheduled prayer. Worship is one of them. Public worship is one of them. Mealtime is another one. Bedtime, perhaps, for many of you is another time. But shouldn't prayer also be something spontaneous? Perhaps in the awareness of God's blessing in your life. Perhaps simply looking at the creation around you. Tomorrow's going to be a beautiful day, we hope. Praise God. Thank Him. Pray to Him. Or just the small gifts that we often take for granted. Those can be spontaneous moments for prayer. Whether it be praise or whether it be petition. Maybe you see someone in need, someone who's hurting. Maybe you receive word of someone who's in need and you simply stop and you pray for that person. So it can be scheduled as well as spontaneous. It can be private as well as public. And we see that, of course, in the Scriptures. All you have to do is look at Paul's epistles or look at the book of Acts or look at the prayers in the Gospels. There were times where God's people gathered together for prayer. The Psalms oftentimes were used as prayers. They were public prayers, prayers that were said together or led by one who was leading in worship. But there also has to be time for private prayer. So let me ask you, in terms of your own prayer life, are there times that you set apart, say, from your family or from members of your congregation, the congregation here, times where you simply pray to God privately? Prayer can also be in praise and in petition. Prayer is not simply a laundry list of the things that we want, although the Lord says, pray for whatever you need. Whatever you need. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed of it. I mean, isn't it interesting that in the Lord's Prayer that we're going to look at in the next few weeks, We pray for something as glorious as hallowed be thy name. May your name be known, may it be revered, may it be honored and worshiped throughout the universe. May every knee bow, may every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That on the one hand, and then the Lord says, give us today our daily bread. I mean, there's this huge chasm, it would seem, between those two petitions. Something as ordinary as mundane, something as basic as your bread that you're going to make your sandwich with for tomorrow's lunch. Pray for that. But there should also be praise. What do you praise God for? Not just in terms of the gifts that He's given you, but you can pray for that and praise God for that. But praise Him for His attributes. Praise Him for His gloriousness, His righteousness, His holiness, His tenderness and mercy, His love, all the things that He's revealed in His Word. Get into a pattern of praying to God, delighting in who He is. And then finally, prayer can be brief and prayer can be elaborate. What do the kids call it? Popcorn prayers, right? I don't know that I'm all that comfortable with that language, but I appreciate the thought behind it, and that is, if something comes up very suddenly, spontaneously, or something's offered very briefly, you pray for those things. You can pray for all kinds of things. But there are also times, we read in the Bible, where Jesus, in talking to His Heavenly Father, would pray all night long. And I've often asked the kids in catechism class over the years, what is the longest time you've ever sat in prayer or have been involved in prayer continuously? And you think of Jesus praying. We're much like His disciples. When Jesus finishes that prayer, He comes back and finds His disciples sleeping away. He says, I asked you to pray. I asked you to be vigilant. Can't you be vigilant for just a few hours? Prayers have to be more than simply brief and spontaneous. At times, we need to pour out our hearts to God. I don't know when that time is going to be for you, but there needs to be time for those kind of prayers. When you intercede for your family, when parents, when you pray for your children, when you pray for your country, you pray for what we're seeing all around us. I mean, when you see the rising tide of secularism in our country and the immorality that's now accepted as commonplace in our country, you can't address that simply through spontaneous prayer. That's why the language that Paul uses here in Romans 12 is the language of devotion. The ESV here has be constant in prayer. Be devoted to prayer. And that word's a very particular word in the original Greek. And it's used in a number of places to describe something that was done with great care and forethought. Preparations were made. So it is with us. We have to think strategically. We have to think constantly about these things. But as I said, the point of the message tonight is not to induce guilt. I don't want you to leave here tonight thinking, well, I've messed up again. You know, Paul says, pray constantly, be always devoted to prayer, but look at my life. Well, it's not too late. That's the good news. And the good news is that with the command to pray is also the incentive to pray. The encouragement to pray. God listens to prayer. God cares about your prayer. God will use your prayer in powerful, wonderful ways. And I've had experience in recent weeks to have some of you tell me those stories about how moments where you thought you were at the end of your rope and you prayed and you asked the Lord for guidance and for leading, the Lord answered that in ways that were completely unexpected. Will you devote yourself with that kind of confidence, that kind of trust, that kind of joy and delights, so that when we turn back again someday to Lord's Day 45 and we hear that question and answer. Why do we have to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of our life of gratitude. That you say, yeah, now I understand. Now I believe this. Now I practice this. Not because of some effort on my part, my willpower, but because the Lord has brought this conviction in my heart. And the Lord has encouraged me by the promises of His Word that what we pray for in the name of Jesus Christ will not fall upon deaf ears. The psalmist says it so beautifully. The Lord has not rejected my prayer, but He's heard my prayer. He's answered my prayer. May that be so for you, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize tonight that with all the diversity of our congregation, diversity of ages, diversity of experiences, diversity of maturity, that we're all at different stages of our prayer life. And yet there is this common theme, this common thread woven throughout all of them, that prayer is to be for us as something as natural as breathing. We pray that by your grace and by the Spirit's work in our lives, that may be so for all of us. That we are devoted to prayer. Not out of compulsion, not because it's simply a duty that we have to perform, but because we understand now more clearly and we're convicted in our hearts that this covenantal conversation is part of the fellowship that we were created for. We were designed, we were placed upon this earth to live in fellowship with you. May we know that, may we experience that, may we feel that in all of its joy and all of its power to transform our lives. So bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.